Our Bible reading this morning is in 1 Samuel chapter 2 verse 27. We've been studying slowly through the first two chapters of this book, and we're at the end of chapter 2. I was a wee bit worried when I read it, and I thought, jings, it's Bryony's baptism today, and it's a kind of severe passage. But there are bits that you'll find that are absolutely spot on for this kind of occasion, so don't give up till we get there. Anyway, 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 27. Now a man of God came to Eli and said to him, "This is what the Lord says. Did I not clearly reveal myself to your father's house when they were in Egypt under Pharaoh? I chose your father out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod in my presence. I also gave your father's house all the offerings made with fire by the Israelites. Why do you scorn my sacrifice and offering that I prescribe for my dwelling? Why do you honor your sons more than me by fattening yourselves on the choice parts of every offering made by my people Israel? Therefore the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promised that your house and your father's house would minister before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. Those who honor me I will honor, but those who despise me will be disdained. The time is coming when I will cut short your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your family line, and you will see distress in my dwelling. Although good will be done to Israel in your family line, there will never be an old man. Every one of you that I do not cut off from my altar will be spared only to blind your eyes with tears and to grieve your heart, and all your descendants will die in the prime of life. And what happens to your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, will be a sign to you. They will both die on the same day. I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and my mind. I will firmly establish his house, and he will minister before my anointed one always. Then everyone left in your family line will come and bow down before him for a piece of silver and a crust of bread, and plead, appoint me to some priestly office so I can have food to eat." Well, may God help us find blessing in that particular passage this morning. Anyway, it's God's word, and it's there for us, isn't it? Because all of God's word is true. And very often as we come to God's word, different things speak to us. We get a different kind of challenge. And I believe in this kind of passage this morning, there are different things. There's a challenge about the blessings that we've received. Do we look at them? Do we remember them? There's a challenge for us to look seriously into our own hearts to see if there is any sin there that needs to be brought out and confessed and repented of. There's a challenge here that there's with God, there's always a future. There's always hope. He's always one step ahead. He's always got good things for us. So what's it going to be for us this morning? I always say when I preach, I'm not wanting you to remember my sermon. I want you to remember the one thing that God has spoken to you. So it might be you need cheered up. You need to remember your blessings. Might be there's something God needs to deal with. Or it might be you need a kick to get going with God again, because he's a God of hope. What's interesting at the start of this passage is that somebody who don't even know who he is pops up in the story. A prophet. Don't know what his name is, we don't know where he lived, we don't know what he's done, but here he suddenly appears and comes to Eli with this almost quite dreadful judgment message that he has to give. But it's a reminder to us that there can be a moment in anybody's life when they pop up at the time that God has for them in some situation. Any of you could be used of God at any moment. Nobody might know about it. Nobody will read about you in the papers or in books or anything. But God has chosen you for that one moment to do something for him. And here's this prophet. We know nothing about him except this. And isn't it good in this very dark time spiritually? Chapters 1 and 2 have shown us that with Eli and his sons up to all sorts of dreadful things. In this really dark time spiritually, there's still this person, whoever he is, faithful. God keeping him faithful in the midst of darkness. And obedient to get up and to give this message. And there's another little boy running about the tabernacle who's going to have to do the same in chapter 3 and 4 weeks' time when we get there. To repeat this message. God using anybody in his plan for us. Well, what has this passage got to say to us? First of all, I would say, it's not working. Is my thing not working? Am I switched on? No, I'm not. That helps, doesn't it? There we are. First thing that God has to say to us in this passage is we do need to take time to count our blessings, because that's where the wee prophet starts. He starts by reminding Eli of the blessings that God has given to him in his life up to that point. This is what the Lord says. Did I not clearly reveal myself to your father's house when they were in Egypt under Pharaoh? I chose your father out of all the tribes of Israel. I also gave your father's house all the offerings. You see, he's listing some of the blessings that Eli has had in his life up to this point. Now that's a challenge. It's always good to stop from time to time and count your blessings, isn't it? To look back and remember the good things that God has done. And so this challenges us to do that as you look back over your life and think of the many good things that God has put into your life. This priest also does it, I think, because you see, if you get somebody to focus on your blessing, their blessings, and then you start relating about their sins, makes their sins seem worse, doesn't it? Gosh, you mean God did all that for us, and look what we've been doing? It makes it seem much worse, and hopefully will bring a conviction even deeper into the souls of those that he is challenging. Well, anyway, here he is, getting Eli to count his blessings. I would suggest there are three particular blessings that he reminds Eli of. He reminds Eli that God has spoken to him and to his people in times past. Did I not clearly reveal myself to your father's house when they were in Egypt under Pharaoh? The God who has been there in the past, the God who has spoken to them in the past, the God who has rescued them in the past. And as he says these words, Eli's mind would go back over the stories of the rescue from Egypt and the Passover and the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire and opening up of the Red Sea so they could all get across and the destruction of Pharaoh and his people as they chased. All of that would be buzzing through Eli's mind as the prophet reminded him of how God had spoken, how God had been there in the past. And we need to look back over our lives and think of how God has spoken to us in times past, at different points in our lives. God has spoken to us. And of course, supremely, he has spoken to us in Jesus. Because Jesus is the Word of God. And he's spoken to us in the Bible. Because the Bible is the Word of God. A God who still speaks to us. If you're listening, the first blessing that God reminds us of the God who spoke in times past. Second blessing that the prophet reminds Eli is that God had chosen him. He'd chosen him to be a priest in the work of God. He'd chosen him particularly for that job, for that task, for that position. Now, we're not chosen to be priests in that sense, obviously. It's not a blessing that God has given to us, except the promise is that if you trust in Jesus Christ today as your Saviour and Lord, you become a priest. You become a prince, a princess in the eyes of God. You become someone that has open access into the presence of God. You become a child of God. You become one of the family of God. And so that's a blessing. If you're someone this morning who is trusting in Jesus as your Saviour, then you can say, that's a blessing. God has chosen me to be that in him today. So that's the second blessing that he talks about here. The third blessing that he talks to Eli about is that this God is a God who saves. He is a God of salvation. Now, we thought about this last week. He talks here about the offerings. I chose you. I gave to your father's house all the offerings made with fire by the Israelites. And we saw last week that the Old Testament offerings were in fact the gospel of the Old Testament. Because when people needed forgiveness, when people needed to be restored to God, they came along and they gave the offering. And by giving the offering, so forgiveness came and they were restored to God. And so it was in effect the gospel. It was in effect saying to the people, I'm a God who will forgive. I'm a God who will save you. And of course, we have that supremely today in the Lord Jesus Christ. Three blessings that he reminds Eli of. The blessing of a God who has spoken, a God who has chosen, and a God who saves. Now, are these your blessings? Have you received these kind of blessings in your life? Do you rejoice in them? Are you glad about them? Because he wants us to rejoice in his blessings today. That said, he then gets down to the nitty-gritty. He gets down to the business. And he's not afraid to go for the jugular in what he's got to say. He does not remotely spare his punches. And he's really seriously looking that Eli and his sons will face up to their sin and confess their sin. He's challenging them about the sin that they have committed. Now, I would suggest in this case, he has two particular sins he wants to challenge these people about. He could, of course, have gone on forever because there were lots of sins in their lives, but he just picks out two particular ones to challenge them about, and maybe they're relevant to some of us here this morning. Only God knows that. The first sin that he picks out to challenge them about is that they have been guilty of showing scorn to the gospel. Now again, we thought about this in some detail last week, but just a quick resume of that. Here were the offerings. The offerings were the gospel. The offerings were the way that people could come to know forgiveness. The offerings were the means by which people could come into a place of reconciliation with God. But these sons of Eli were messing about with the offerings. They were grabbing the meat before it was cooked. They were eating the fat that belonged specifically to God. And in doing that, they were destroying the gospel. These people couldn't get forgiveness. They couldn't be reconciled with God as long as these priests messed about with the offerings. So they were shown scorn for the gospel. Now we show scorn for the gospel. Every time you hear the gospel, every time you hear that you need to repent, every time you hear you need Jesus in your life, every time there is a call that goes out for you to come to Jesus and put your trust in him, every time you say no to that, you're scorning the gospel. I don't need it. I don't want it. We're showing scorn on the gospel of Jesus. Or if you are somebody that already trusts in Jesus and you mess up with your life and something awful comes out of your life and non-Christian friends see that and they say, well, if that's a Christian, I don't want to follow that Jesus. Then your whole life is in effect showing scorn for the gospel. And so Eli is challenged here with his sons about how they have shown scorn on the gospel. And we need to think about that and see if there's anything in our lives that lets the gospel down. The second sin that he highlights here in his prophecy is that Eli particularly has had wrong priorities in his life. And he pinpoints the relationship that Eli has had with his sons. Eli knew fine what the sons were getting up to, but he did nothing about it, or he did very little about it. He was ineffective in his counselling of his sons. Now, it's a temptation for every parent, and this is where we trample into relevance. We have baptism coming up today. It's a temptation for every parent to look with blind eyes upon their own children, to let their own children get away with things you wouldn't let other people's children get away with. That's what we do sometimes as parents, and that's what Eli was doing. He was letting his sons get away with stuff that he shouldn't have let them get away with. He put his sons before God in his priority list. And that's such a temptation. Such a temptation for any family, to put children before God in their priority list. So easy to put other things in the wrong place in our priority lists. So we need to examine our priorities. Is God number one? Is Jesus number one? When I was a missionary in South Korea and was learning the Korean language, I discovered that when people in Korea began to believe in Jesus, they had to find a new name for God, because the word they had for God before that didn't work with this God. And so they chose the name Hannah. Except in Korean, you have to be very polite to people that are higher up than you. And to show that, you put Nim on the end. And so they chose the name Ha-na-nim. And Hana means number one. The honourable number one. That's the name they chose for God. And that's a great name, isn't it? That God should be number one. They had their priorities sorted. Eli had messed up on his priorities. So we need to examine our own hearts this morning. Is God number one? Is Jesus our first choice? Or are there other things that have bumped him down the list of our priorities? So he challenges us this morning about our sin. And just to make sure we take it seriously, he then goes on to remind us of the warnings that God gives. And the rest of what this prophet has to say is very serious about the warnings that God has to give. Obviously, any prophet giving this kind of message would be hoping for instant repentance. He's exposed their sin. Now he's looking for repentance to take place in their lives. But it doesn't really look as if there's going to be any of that in this case. In fact, last week in verse 25, there was a serious warning. If a man sins against another man, God may mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? And so he's challenging them to seriously think about their sin. It's almost like the last offer of grace being given to these men. And we know that because if you look away into chapter 3, there is a very serious warning given to them in that chapter. In verse 14, little Samuel will say to Eli, "The guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." An absolute devastating warning that if these men don't take this last chance, then judgment is going to come. And what is fascinating for us at this point is that for a moment we have a God who does not keep his promises. Now, you would never expect a preacher to stand up here and say God doesn't keep his promises, because it's one of the things we're forever shouting about, that God keeps his promises. If God says he'll do it, he'll do it. But here we have it. "Therefore the Lord God of Israel," verse 30, "declares, I promised that your house and your father's house would minister before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far it be from me. Those who honor me, I will honor. Those who despise me will be disdained." And for once, God is not going to keep his promise to Eli. Of course, we have to make a division between the promises that God gives. Some promises are tied in with our obedience and our faithfulness. If we're not obedient or not faithful, then God has no need to keep that promise, and that is the case here. In other cases, the promise is broad and wide, and there's no conditions attached to it, in which case, of course, God will keep his promise. Eli and his sons had long since broken their side of that promise. So God had no compunction to keep that promise. Unusual, though. God doesn't often not keep his promises. And just by the way, in the passing, why is verse 30 so famous? Verse 30 is so famous because of Eric Liddell. Because that's the verse that the man slipped him on a bit of paper before the 400 metres race that gave him the oomph that made him run to victory. Because Eric Liddell received those words, "Those who honour me, I will honour." But that's, by the way, you can't, as a Scot, not mention that in the course of a sermon, because we like Eric Liddell, don't we? Anyway, the warning here is of judgment, because we have to face up to the fact that, of course, if we refuse to repent, judgment comes. The only way to escape the judgment of God is to repent and put our faith and trust in Jesus. And so Eli and his sons are warned of judgment, not the judgment day judgment, that would come also, but of more immediate judgment that is going to fall upon them. Eli is warned that his sons' lives will be cut short. He's warned that his family will be overwhelmed by grief. He is warned that that family will be inflicted with unemployment and poverty. The judgment of God in this day and age. Now, we need to be careful here, It doesn't mean that those of us that have reached 70 and are still standing are very good people, and that all the young people who've died were really bad people. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that all the poor people throughout the world are seriously bad, whereas the rich people are good. Nor does it mean that those of us that have jobs or hard jobs were good, and those that didn't have jobs are bad. It doesn't mean that. But it does mean, when any of these kind of situations do arise in our lives, we should at least stop for a moment and say, is there anything I've done? Is this because of something I've done wrong? I believe if there is, you'll know about it. If there isn't, well, it's just life. Just what happens in a sinful world, and we all have our share of the natural things that come our way. But at least we should stop and ask, is this God giving me a wee thump to bring me to my senses? We should at least think that and heed the warnings of God in our lives. Now, before we get too completely and utterly depressed by this particular content this morning, mercifully, this wee prophet has something good to say at the end. And we've seen that. We saw that, was it last week, in the earlier chapter, filled with ghastly things. And yet there at the beginning, in verse 11, was a boy ministering before the Lord under Eli the priest. And then smack in the middle of the ghastly business, there was the whole business of the Lord was gracious to Hannah, and she conceived and gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. And then that section finished, Paternus, and the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord. So in the midst of all that ghastliness, God's grace, God's grace, God's grace. And in the midst of all the ghastliness in this passage, how does it end? Well, it says in verse 35, I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and mind. I will firmly establish his house, and he will minister before my anointed one always. And so we are suddenly faced with the fact that there is a future, that God has a future, God has a plan, that when this episode is swept away, God has new things, has better things for his people. And that new thing is, of course, particularly focused on this little boy who's still running around the tabernacle at this particular point, quite unknowing of what God's plan was for his specific life. And there are 3 things that God anticipates is going to find in Samuel's life. 3 things he's looking for in the lives of everyone who chooses to follow Jesus. 3 things we'll be praying for in a wee while that will appear in due course in Bryony's life as she hopefully grows up to love Jesus. Because our hope is in the future. Our hope is in walking with God and seeing this kind of fruit come into the lives of those we love and who come to love Jesus. 3 things that if you're a follower of Jesus this morning should be evident in your life and your walk with God. So what kind of person is God hoping you'll be? What kind of things is God looking for in your life? First of all, he's looking for people who will be faithful servants of God. I will raise up for myself a faithful priest. Somebody who can be trusted. Somebody who will do what they say they'll do. Somebody who will keep their promises. Somebody who will serve the Lord and gladly do what God wants. A faithful servant. That's what he's looking for. He's also looking for someone who will be obedient, who'll do what God wants, who'll go where God wants, who'll become the kind of person that God wants, who'll take up the job that God wants, who'll do whatever God wants. God first, you see. God being obedient to God, going to the places God would want you to go to. My wife and I had to learn that. When he first said, just go to Kinlochbervie, the north of Scotland, go and be minister there. No, please, not there. Yes, go there. So go we went. And then he says, and now go to Korea. And we say, but God, Kinlochbervie's bad enough. It's far away. Now Korea, yes, go. So we had to go because he wants obedience from his people. And then he says, if anything could get any worse, who would think of it? He says, go to Stornoway, to Lewis. No, please, go. He's looking for obedience from every one of us. God wants servants who are obedient. But finally, he wants people who will be God-pleasing people. Talks here about how little Samuel would serve the one who would be anointed. And he will minister before my anointed one. Oh, but who's my anointed one? Well, it was maybe Saul for a wee while, but that didn't work it too well. And he did manage to anoint David, but that was as far as it went. But who's the real anointed one? Who's the one who's always the anointed one? Who's the one that this wee prophet that we don't know who he is talking about? He's talking, of course, about Jesus. Because Jesus is the ultimate anointed one. And surely then, surely, God is looking for people who will please the anointed one, who will please Jesus, who will serve Jesus. And that's our prayer going to be for Bryony, that she'll grow up to be faithful and obedient and a Jesus-pleasing person. But we're no limited to just her, are we? It's God's challenge to every one of us this morning to be faithful, to be obedient, to be pleasing before Jesus. And may it be that he encourages us to be that kind of person for him at this time. Amen. And may God bless us as we ruminate these things.